When we were reading the 1 Peter 4 passage, did it surprise you to read the last verse and see there, let those that suffer according to the will of God? That's not your typical health and welfare church preaching passage, is it? And it's a reminder that, no, when God made everything good, there was no suffering planned by God in the perfect world that he made. But because of our sin and rebellion in the broken world we live in, God now does will it in our lives to make us more conformed to the image of Christ, to get sin and dross it, as it were, out of our lives, and to make us more like his son Jesus Christ in his humanity. So we're in Genesis 39 now. That would be page, 39 if you're using a chair Bible. And we want to read the whole chapter, just 23 verses, and then have prayer and look at God's presence. Notice three or four different times the passage emphasizes God was with him. And that is, even includes at the end when he's in prison. So Genesis 39, starting in verse 1. Now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt. We're catching up. Remember chapter 38 last week? Oh, yeah. If you were here, you heard it. You can go online. Yeah. Judah's making a mess. So now we're catching back up with Joseph, who'd been sold by his brothers, chapter 37, into slavery. And their mercy, instead of killing him, they said, we'll make money off of him and sell him to these passing Ishmaelites as they head to Egypt, and we'll never see him again. Good riddance. So verse 1, now Joseph had been brought down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, the captain of the guard, an Egyptian, had brought him from the Ishmaelites, who had brought him down there. The Lord was with Joseph, and he became a successful man, and he was in the house of his Egyptian master. His master saw that the Lord was with him, that the Lord caused all that he had, that he did, to succeed in his hands. So Joseph found favor in his sight and attended him. And he made him overseer of his house, put him in charge of all that he had, what we know as a steward. From the time that he made him overseer in his house and over all that he had, the Lord blessed the Egyptian's house for Joseph's sake. The blessing of the Lord was on all that he had in house and field. So he left all that he had in Joseph's charge. And because of him, he had no concern about anything but the food he ate. Now Joseph was handsome in form and appearance. He's a good-looking guy. And after a time, his master's wife cast her eyes on Joseph and said, lie with me. But he refused and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything in the house, and he has put everything that he has in my charge. He is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you are his wife. How then can I do this great wickedness and sin against God? And as she spoke to Joseph day after day, he would not listen to her, to lie beside her, or to be with her. But one day, when he went into the house to do his work, and none of the men of the house was there in the house, she probably ran him out, she caught him by his garment, saying, lie with me. But he left his garment in her hand and fled and got out of the house. And as soon as she saw that he had left his garment in her hand and had fled out of the house, she called to the men of her household and said to them, see, he has brought among us a Hebrew to laugh at us. He came into me to lie with me, and I cried out with a loud voice. And as soon as he heard that I lifted up my voice and cried out, he left his garment beside me and fled and got out of the house. You big fat liar. Then she laid up his garment by her until his master came home. And she told him the same story, saying, the Hebrew servant whom you have brought among us, your fault, came into me to laugh at me. But as soon as I lifted up my voice and cried, he left his garment beside me and fled out of the house. As soon as his master heard the words that his wife spoke to him, this is the way your servant treated me, his anger was kindled. And Joseph's master took him and put him into the prison, the place where the king's prisoners were confined, and he was there in prison. But the Lord was with Joseph and showed him steadfast love and gave him favor in the sight of the keeper of the prison. And the keeper of the prison put Joseph in charge of all the prisoners who were in prison. Whatever was done there, He was the one who did it. We call him the trustee. The keeper of the prison paid no attention to anything that was in Joseph's charge because the Lord was with him. And whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Let's pray together. Lord, as we look at the life of Joseph, help us to be encouraged that even in the tough times of our lives, you are with us if we're your children. We don't have to fear or worry. Lord, help us also to learn important lessons in how he responded to a very difficult situation. We pray, Lord, that you would be honored because you're the one who is the hero of this story, especially as you were with Joseph in all these events. We pray these things in Christ's precious name. Amen. Joseph is now placed by God in Potiphar's house only to run into more trouble. His response reminds us that following God's path is not always easy, but it is the best one. A lot of people would try to tell you, when you become a Christian, you trust the Lord, then you're always supposed to be healthy, wealthy, and wise. Well, hopefully you are wise, but the healthy and wealthy part, God could do that, or God could refuse to do that. He's God, right? But we see oftentimes this attitude of, and especially a new Christian, they think, oh, I must have done something wrong. I'm having problems in my life now, or this or that's going on. And that could be true, but oftentimes when we make a decision for the Lord, whether to trust Christ, a newly baptized believer or whatnot, Satan will throw darts at you and try to discourage you. Oh, you want to follow Christ? Well, here. I mean, look at the life of Job. And Joseph is now experiencing that. But what we want to look at is the emphasis of God's presence. And when we talk about God's presence, God being with Joseph, that is, he not only is seeing what's going on, he's controlling it and bringing it all out for eventually Joseph's good, but most importantly, his glory and his plan. So first of all, God's presence there in the first few verses we read about with a faithful servant. Remember, he is a servant. He is sold as a slave. And when he first comes in, remember, from the reading of it, there's many other men in the household, right, we read about. Were they servants in the servant-slave sense, or were they maybe paid staff? We don't know. But you can picture, here comes in this Jewish young 17-year-old. He's not going to be turned over with the keys to the house right away, is he? No more than you as parents would have a brand new car and tell your kid that just got out of driver's ed, here, have at it. Well, the law won't allow you to do that either. But you want to give time to see if a person is trustworthy. Is they're dependable? And obviously Joseph worked that up to where he's now over paid staff or maybe other servants, and they may all be Egyptian. That tells you how diligent he is at his work and how trustworthy he is, that basically when he tells the wife things, he says, I'm actually over Pharaoh in the house because I'm the one that's giving the orders and running it while he's at work all day. I'm taking care of everything. When he comes home, he knows there will be food on the table. He knows that everything will be running like it should be. And what's fascinating, notice verses 2 and 3 again. What was the response of Potiphar in this as he watches Joseph day by day? The Lord was with Joseph, it says. He became a successful man. He was in the house of his Egyptian master. And what? His master saw that the Lord was with him and that the Lord caused all that he did to succeed in his hands. Wow. But remember, what does the Bible define as success? One of the few times it's used in the Bible is when God gives instruction to Joshua, who's now taking the place of Moses. And he tells him, this book of the law, all's he would have had is the first five books of the Bible, by the way. Okay, that's what Moses wrote. God had him write. This book of law shall not depart out of your mouth. It doesn't mean he shouldn't give it out, but it says, first of all, what? But you should meditate in it day and night and do all that it says, observe all of it. Then I will make your way prosperous. And then the last phrase, what? Then you will have good success. Success in the eyes of God is not the same as the world. It doesn't mean you're the top person at the job or you're making the most money. Or you're always getting A's in school. Now, if you can, you should, right? But you may not be an A student. You may be a B student. That's right. Get B's then. But the idea is you're doing your best. And What's interesting is God was giving that to a man who was going to be a general, who mainly was going to be a military leader that was going into the land to do what? Defeat the enemies and give the land to the nation of Israel, what God had promised to them. And God is saying what? Follow my word and I'll make you a good general and I'll give you direction. And we know that because the walls of Jericho fall down. I mean, think about it. Could you see Joshua sitting with his leaders and saying, okay, this is how we're going to attack. And you guys go over there and do this and you guys do that. And maybe we do a little diversion and maybe we can sneak in when the gates open and we'll take them out. And God says, here's the plan. Take the people. Yeah, you know what's coming, right? If you know the Bible. March around the city once a day for 6 days. Okay? And the people out there, the walls are all shut up. They're scared. Rahab talks about that. They've heard about them and defeating people. And everybody's watching them. And they're probably getting more nervous and thinking, what are these people doing? What? I thought they were going to attack us. Come on. You know, they're probably getting really, let's get it on. And then the last day, the seventh day, go around 6 times. And the seventh time, when you're done, blow the ram's horns, shout, and the walls will fall down. Now, you could go to any military college, and that's not going to be on the list of things you do to defeat a city, right? But what did God tell Joshua? If you're going to be successful, know my word, listen to my word, listen to me, and obey, and you'll be successful, whether it be as a student, as a worker, as a Christian mom and dad, as a child in the home, whatever. And the two times you read Joshua, when they failed, was when they either didn't ask for God's advice or just went on their own thinking they were good. They go to Ai after Jericho and think, we're good, we got this. Look, we wiped out a big walled city. And they don't even ask God's advice, and they find out that somebody in the camp had taken something God said no, and they lose the battle. And the other time is when the Gibeonites come up and fool them by looking like they've come from a long way when they're their neighbors, and they take their word for it. Other than that, they listened to God, they followed God, they had success. And so Joseph's success is, God has put me here now. He could complain and whine and say, my lousy brothers, I can't believe they did this to me. And now I'm miles away from home, and I'm having to be a slave to this guy. I mean, really? And he wouldn't have gone anywhere. But instead, okay, this is where I am now. This is where God put me. I'm going to do what God wants me to do here. I'm going to do my best. And he's running the household. So God's presence with a faithful servant. And then we see Joseph recognizing God being everywhere present. Girls, you're studying that, right? And we're studying the characteristics of God in Sunday school, one of which is his omnipresence. And because he's everywhere present, he sees all and knows all. And we've even been studying. He knows your heart. He knows what you're thinking right now. Instead of listening to the message, you're thinking, I can't wait for lunch now. Hopefully that's not what you're thinking. But whatever you are thinking or not thinking, and some of us men, we actually do that. You ever have your wife say, what are you thinking? And you go, nothing. And a woman can't understand that because most women are, that's my wife. I mean, she's always planning. She's laying awake at night finishing sewing projects. But some of us, sometimes, we're not thinking anything. But you know, God knows that. God knows maybe you should be thinking. Maybe that's why you're in trouble, right? But notice that, and I read some, and purportedly the Egyptian women were known for their loose lifestyles, possibly. But anyhow, the Bible makes it clear that temptation is something that you'll have till you're dead and you're in heaven. Remember the president of our college we went to, Bob Jones University, once his son came to him and said, Dad, you know, he was probably in his 50s or 60s by then. You know, when does all these different temptations stop? They don't. They may change as we all age and different temptations come along. You know, as you're younger, it might be sexual infidelity, immorality. As you get older, that could still be the temptation, but it also might be, okay, I'm getting close to retirement age, now I'm going to worry about, do I have enough money to live on? Am I going to make it? There's always those things. That's why Jesus in Matthew 6 said, I take care of the birds, don't worry, right? But there's always the battle. And that's why the Bible talks about it a lot. That's why preachers talk about sin a lot. Yes, because it's out there. And the world and the flesh and the devil are after you. But notice He had the right view of sin. Look at verses 8 and 9 again. She's tempting him. You know, she's probably not going to tattle, so you could think, well, maybe this will get me up higher. You know, she'll be on my side now, and things will really go good. Like, all kinds of thoughts could go through his mind. But notice he refused when she wants him to lie with her and said to his master's wife, behold, because of me, my master has no concern about anything now. So in other words, first of all, he's thinking in terms of, I've been entrusted with things, and I don't want to break the trust of my master, okay? He's put everything that he has in my charge. Verse 9, he is not greater in this house than I am, nor has he kept back anything from me except yourself, because you're his wife. But then this phrase is the most important one. How can I do this great wickedness? In other words, he sees it as wrong. He's not looking at, oh, the Egyptians do this. This is part of society. Hey, here in America, loose morals is the thing, has been for quite a while. It's, you know, if you, quote unquote, aren't harming anybody else, one man, one woman, want to do whatever, go for it. But the Bible's clear. One man, one woman for life is God's intended way of satisfying the sexual urge that God has given. But outside of that, it's wrong. So he knows it's wickedness, and notice, and sin against God. Remember when David confesses his sin with Bathsheba in Psalm 51. Remember what he says? Against thee only have I sinned. Yes, he sinned against Uriah, had him killed, sinned against Bathsheba. But he recognizes ultimately all sin is against the one who said, this is right and this is wrong. And so he understood God's presence being there. And think about it, believers. If we live in light of God's presence with us all the time, what kind of things would we quit doing? And what kind of things would we be doing instead? Our problem is we just sometimes think in terms of, well, nobody else is looking, but God always is. He always is. You can't get away from God, which is a good thing when you're doing right. You might view it as a bad thing when you're doing wrong, but it's still a good thing because God corrects you and gets you back where you need to be. So he has a proper view of sin. And notice he avoids it as much as possible. What does he do? He keeps, the Bible said, the end of verse 10, he would not listen to her. However, he had to do that. Earplugs. Goes in the house, she's around, put in the earplugs. But notice the last phrase. To lie beside her, or what? He was doing everything he could to just avoid her altogether, or be with her. Here she comes, time to go job over there. Look in the New Testament with me, a couple passages. 1 Corinthians 6:18, it's page 1134 in your chair Bible. 1 Corinthians, and these are both in Corinthians, and if you know anything about Corinth, it was a very wicked city, given over to idolatry and all kinds of sexual immorality, and Paul had to even deal with it in the church and tell the church, don't be proud about the fact that you have a guy in the church that's treating his stepmother as his wife. That's not a good thing. But where did that come from? Well, the morals of the people around them were creeping into the church, unfortunately. But in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, look at verse 18. Flee from sexual immorality. Every other sin a person commits is outside the body, but the sexually immoral person sins against his own body. And there's a reminder, there's something binding about sexual sin that other sins don't have. It's one of the addictions, right? Pornography, just like drugs and alcohol can be. And so notice what it says. Flee. Remember a pastor once sharing, or somebody shared that knew him, he was out visiting, just happened to be by himself, knocked on a door, and a gal shows up in her nightgown. Very revealing nightgown. Oh, come on in, pastor. He went and got in his car and left. Don't trust the flesh. You may be saved and walking with God for many years, but you know what? You still got that old flesh, and it can get stirred up. And the Bible often tells you, flee. And Joseph understood that, because what does he do? He ends up having to leave his garment there with him, but she grabs it, and he's gone. I'm not staying here to find out what's going to happen. Notice chapter 10 and verse 14 of 1 Corinthians as well. And then we'll get back to our passage there in Genesis. 1 Corinthians 10, verse 14. Be page 1138. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. You have to understand the communities back then. In the Greek world, Roman world, Asia Minor, which is present-day Turkey, a lot of that, every city had lots of false gods to worship. Many of the people go and see the ruins of those temples. They pay good money to go see them. They were built for the worship of the false gods. And they would have their premier god or goddess, possibly, but they'd have others too. Remember when Paul went to Athens, he saw them all over the place. Well, with the worship of the false gods and goddesses, there was temple prostitution that was part of the worship. That was just accepted in the society. Dead wrong, but that's what people did. You can see where, wow, you know, yeah, I'll be glad to worship. This sounds great. You let the flesh go. And so Paul is saying with the flee idolatry, flee all that goes with it. Don't be involved. Don't. Yes, it's the community thing, and they're all going up there, but you know what's going to happen in the party, and then they're going to get drunk probably, and then it goes downhill from there. And Joseph understood that. Boom, he's gone. But then notice, God is even with him when he's falsely accused. We read that already. We won't go through all the verses, but we get to verses 21 and 23 while he's in prison, and the Bible reemphasizes that. One of the things that we really need to get drilled into our heads is doing right does not always make life easier. Oh, that it would. And it is the easiest path for you, because to sin is to bring on other troubles. But it doesn't mean, I mean, look at Joseph. He did exactly what he should do. And he couldn't control what Potiphar's wife says. She's trying to cover herself, obviously. Because word's going to get out now, right? And she has to get her story in before maybe Joseph gives his, which the Bible doesn't tell us he ever gives a story to Potiphar. He even tries to, you know, give a contrary story to it. You know, I think about this in life in general. You know, you could be a businessman who gives an honest bid and the other people bid lower, but they're going to use less materials or not ones that are useful. They'll get the bid and then they'll make more money off of it, but then the building collapses after a while. I remember years ago, a mall they built, I think it was in Kansas City, and the contractor decided to use cheaper concrete and what, and they were having the big opening ceremony, I think it was. People were up on the level. They got the bid because, and so you start thinking, is the lowest bid always the best thing to take, right? But as a businessman, you can say, I'm going to be honest, this is what's going to cost, but I'm going to give you the best materials and be outbid on it. But is God still with you on that? Are you still doing what you should? Sure. How about the society we live in? We stand for what's right, and notice how many people are getting angry. If you should dare say, there's only two genders. Hello, biology, that's it. You can try to do all the transing you want. All you're doing is destroying your body, soul, and mind. God made you who you are. You need to accept it. Yep, people struggle with it. Okay, we struggle with a lot of things. But as believers, hopefully we can help these folks see God made you right. Don't make it worse. Don't mess it up. Okay, but we live in a society now that anger all over the place if you should dare say something like that, or that homosexuality is wrong. The Bible's very clear. God made man for woman and woman for man. That's God's perfect plan. And so you may sometimes stand up for what's right. Now do it gracefully. Don't be, you know, hostile and mean about it. But at the same time, understand, there's people who are getting mad. They're going to like it because what it suggests is they're wrong. And who of us likes to volunteer to say, I like to be wrong, you know? I like, tell me when I mess up. Yeah, please. No, we don't like that. But that's the truth. Notice the hatred of Potiphar's wife from what was love, quote unquote, that really was lust, to hatred. Both of them were selfish. It's all about her. That's not a good way to live. And then we see Potiphar's response. And what I find fascinating is, as you read this passage in chapter 40 about the prison, it sounds like the prison was actually just by his house. This man, Potiphar, the captain of the guard, he was what we call the head of the secret service, okay? He made sure Pharaoh had a bodyguard, was protected, was safe. And he also was over top the prison system. We'll see the keeper of the prison was probably somebody under him. But he still would have been keeping track of Joseph, probably. He was not that far away. And if he really had believed his wife, what do you think he would have done with Joseph being in his position? He doesn't. Now, it's of God, we know, because God has many things for Joseph to do. But underneath the story, probably he knew when the cat was away, the mouse played. He probably knew his wife well enough to know. Yeah, maybe there was already rumors from men in the household that, yeah, she's been making advances on us. And now she's got fresh meat in Joseph. We don't know. But notice it ends with whatever he did, the Lord made it succeed. Why? He was faithful. Wherever God put him, he just did what he was supposed to do. Success by God's standards, even though it means prison for a time. And that can be your life too. Doing what's right may not always get you in the best place. Might not get you more pay on your job if you're honest. Maybe your boss wants you to be dishonest. Oh, you're checking in some material. Some of it, just don't put it in, and you and I will sell it and make some money off of it. And you say no, and then it's like, well, okay, you're not advanced. I want to find somebody that's going to play the game with me. What we see, and again, as we close, two things we always want to think about. What do we learn about God, or what are we reminded about God? He's in control. He is sovereign. And he is present always with his people in a good way. His presence is a blessing for his children. But you know the word blessed? Remember we read that in 1 Peter 4? Did you notice that? Blessed, it talks about the one who is being persecuted for Christ's sake. We wouldn't see that as the blessing. But the idea of blessing in the Bible is not necessarily an easy life, but one that is centered on walking with God and the stability and peace that it brings in a life. Having a clear conscience, knowing I'm serving God, and when I do wrong, I am confessing my sin, but I'm walking with God and I'm obeying Him, and so I can leave it in His hands. How should we respond to these truths? Live in light of the presence of God and trust Him to take care of the details. Let's pray. Lord, as we close this morning, we thank you for the example of Joseph, but we're reminded he's not the hero. You are. You're the one that caused him to succeed, caused his master to see that he was faithful and trustworthy. And Lord, we thank you that you are a God that does work, not just in Bible times, but now. Lord, I pray if there's one here who these are all new things to them, help them to see that you want to be their God, but they have to repent of their sin and trust you, not try to keep a law, not try to be a better person. We're all sinners. And we're saved by your grace through faith. For us as believers, help us each day as we walk through this week to be reminded you're present with us, to act accordingly, and learn to trust you even when things aren't going maybe the way we want. People aren't treating us the way they ought. But we can still trust you to bring it all out. And we thank you for that. We pray all these things in Christ's precious name. Amen.